All right, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? As they say down south, how y'all doing? Everything okay? Come on, 11 o'clock. Where are you at? 11 o'clock service. You've had enough coffee in your system. You should be good to go. Listen, I hope you're enjoying our series that we've been involved in over the last couple of weeks, Upside Down Kingdom. You've been enjoying it?
Yeah.
I got to tell you right in the front end, I like a vocal crowd. I'm the vocal one normally, and I'm not out there. I'm up here. So you can be vocal too. Maybe not full sentences like some, but you can be vocal too. I got to be honest, I'm nervous about sharing what I'm about to share with you. And that's a good thing. I'm nervous about what I'm about to share with you because it's been probably one of the biggest challenges of my life in the studying over this for the last, like, what has it been, 2 or 3 months? It's really hard. And you're going to get messed up. Look at your neighbor, say, you're going to get messed up today. And can I tell you, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Let me just, if you're new with us today or you just need a refresher course, let me give you a background of what we've been talking about. There was a time when Jesus and God, you know, he was God, you know, we know that's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God made the world and he said it was
good.
Now, when he said it was good, that's because God's kingdom was over the domain of the kingdom of this world. The Garden of Eden. Things were great. Man was in God's presence, and it was God and humans doing work together for the glory of God. It was amazing. And as you know, if you don't, Adam and Eve, they screwed it up, as we all would. Humankind screwed it up. And because of that, there was a divorce. And the divorce was the kingdom of this world, as we're calling in our series, the Upside Down Kingdom, in the kingdom of God, they were separated. How many of you are glad that's not how it ended, right? And that's not where it's going to end. But then God sends his one and only son, Jesus. God, completely man, to our world, which is just amazing. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's coming now saying, I have good news. The world that you're living in, I'm ushering in a new kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And you're invited to join this kingdom. And what he does is as he's preaching this word, he comes and never sins, because again, he's fully God, fully man. And he's coming now, ushering in this kingdom, invading the kingdom of God, and he does it by dying. His kingdom is advancing by dying. And as we said the first week, that's backwards. That's upside down. That doesn't sound right. So the thing is when you say yes to Jesus, because you live here in this upside down world, when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying yes to, you are going to be a citizen of his kingdom while you are physically living in this upside down kingdom. Now, why do we call this the upside down? Because God's ways look upside down to us, but really we're the ones upside down. He's right side up. So the question becomes, is how does someone who lives in the space in between, the mandorla, how does somebody, this almond shape, live here but act according to these principles here? Because they play different, right? They're different. The way the world does things and the way God does things are incredibly different. So Jesus goes and he speaks this incredible sermon, the best sermon of all time. In Matthew 5, Pastor Jeff called it the manifesto of the kingdom. I love that. And he's giving a description of what his kingdom looks like. It's important to realize, again, Pastor Jeff mentioned this last week, that the audience, the intended audience that Jesus was speaking to is people that were in the upside down, disciples, that they said, I will follow you, Jesus. And they're here. Now, yes, is he speaking? Are there other people in earshot? Yes. But as we, if you want to go back to it and listen, it's all online. Jesus withdrew from the crowds and then spoke to his, on the hillside, and spoke to his disciples. It's important to realize that when we're going through this series, because I think our human nature is, well, if I'm doing it, then everybody else has to do it. Wait, you're in the kingdom of God while living in this world. They don't play by those rules. We're inviting them into the kingdom of God. We're not saying, you need to do things the way we do things. No, we're inviting them into the kingdom of God so they can do these things. But we have to figure out what those things are. Right? We have to figure out, how does Jesus do things in this world? So last week, Pastor Jeff kicked us off with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, and as he said, you know, the blessedness, it's that God is showing his kindness and his love and his attention on us. And some theologians say that God is actually speaking words of affirmation and love over us. I mean, that's blessed, isn't it? And he told us that blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to skip over that real quick, like, okay, poor. Yeah, okay. And how many of you know there was so much more to it than that? Pastor Jeff did a great job and showed us how that word poor in spirit is being bended over like a beggar. Remember that? Where's the picture? Like a beggar. Bended over. When we say yes to Jesus, we are saying, God, we need everything that you have. I have nothing. And I can't make it through a day without you. And as we went on through that, we realized that the opposite of poor in spirit is really self-righteousness. And our self-righteousness is the thing that comes up, that wells in, even within Christians, that says, God, I got it from here. Thank you for what you did, but I think I got it from here. Jeff said, and I'm saying it today, again today, we need to continuously be beggars in need of him. He's got all the stuff we need. And if we go back to the first sermon that I preached, remember, do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. What? Not worrying, because we're seeking first him and his kingdom. The next verse, and I'm going to only touch on this briefly, but we could probably touch on it every week if we wanted to. The next verse is in Matthew 5:4. And this beatitude is vital for the next coming weeks. It's vital. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now again, a lot of times we read these things and we skip over saying, yeah, I heard that. But just like last week, there's more to it. There's more to it than just mourning because you're sad. Many theologians are saying, in fact, this has been for centuries now, that have been saying, here's the deal. The mourning Jesus is talking about is mourning over our sin. Mourning over our sin. When you think of mourning, you are taking something and you're deeply grieved and wish that it didn't happen. Think about it this way. Sin, a really easy way that I try to explain to my children, sin is clearly, it's missing the mark that God has set out for us. He's got a target for us to hit. This is the target. That's his righteousness. This is how he sees things. And you and I don't know how many of you are hunters, or maybe you just shoot professionally or for fun. I don't know. But let's say you had a gun or something, and you were sighting something, and let's say it was an archery. I like archery. I'm not very good at it. But about a week before the hunting season, I'm like, I probably should go sight that in, make sure that's shooting straight. Right? I know there's a bow league, and you guys do it for weeks to come before that, but I'm a procrastinator. So I get my target out. I set it out like 20 yards. I'll pull my bow back. And I'm putting in the crosshairs, I'm putting the target that I want the arrow to hit. And the thing is, if I was to pull back, if you were to pull back, let's say I pull that thing back and I release, And that thing misses by 5 feet, bounces off of a tree, through a window, and kills my dog, I'm going to be mourning about that arrow.
Right.
And I am mourning because I wish it didn't happen. Right. But I'm also going to say, I better get that right so I can hit the right target. If I'm not hitting the target, I'm mourning over that. I'm saddened by that. God is saying we should be mourning over our sin, for we will be comforted. Here's what the Amplified Version says. Breaks it down real well. Blessed is forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. When we're mourning over it, he takes our crosshairs, again, a cross. He's at the center. We're mourning over it. God, why did I do that? Let me do this again and make sure that I'm putting your will before my will. Let me make sure that I'm mourning over this, not just ignoring it. And sometimes that does happen. I've seen people shoot, and they're like, well, at least I hit the paper. Well, the paper is 6 feet wide and your target's this big. You know, oh, well, it'll be better in the woods. I do better under pressure. No, you're going to miss the target. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of us as Christians, as we've gotten to this place where we don't mourn over our sin anymore. We're not saddened by missing the mark. And I believe that God, through this series, is saying to us, come to me humbled and like a beggar, repenting of your sin, and I'm going to comfort you. But the challenge is that we want to not only ignore, we also want to justify missing the mark. We want to justify it by our actions or what I meant by that. That's not mourning. That's mental gymnastics to jump through something that you shouldn't have. He wants us to mourn. And the beautiful part is that as we're mourning and grieving, not justifying, he's comforting us and forgiving us. He's speaking blessing and giving us attention that we don't deserve. That's good news. So with that being said, let's get into ours for today. Matthew 5. 5 and 6, I'm going to read them both to you. Jesus said this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The meek, blessed are the meek. Not the angry alpha male, alpha female. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not self-righteousness, not the righteousness of others, but the righteousness that God has. You're wondering, what is righteousness? It's basically doing things right in the eyes of God. And you can't separate these two, because you can't be meek while not hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness. God's righteousness is the target that we need to be hitting. That's doing things right in the eyes of God. We can't separate these two and we can't be meek if we're seeking the righteousness of somebody else or my own self-righteousness. They're married together. It's funny because a lot of times is what we're doing is we'll say, we'll be here in the kingdom of God, we're living in this world, and we're like, ah, oh, look how stupid they are. I can't believe they're doing all these things. Well, that's what they do.
Right.
You know, people in the dark do things in the dark, like bump into things because they're in the dark.
Right.
Now you getting all angry about it because you're in the light, and getting all mad and frustrated. We don't seek their righteousness. Seek the righteousness God has for you. Jesus talked about it as a plank in your own eye. You know, that's a very important distinction. Because remember, it says, if you see a speck in your brother's eye, go seek out your own, your plank. Now, why would he say that? Because you're a hypocrite, maybe. But also, because now you're going to go to that person with a speck saying, I know what it's like to have something in your eye. I've been there. You're not coming condemning and anger and mad. You're coming with a sense of, I know what this is like because I'm seeking out the righteousness that God has for me. We need to seek for the righteousness God has for us. God, how can I become who you've called me to be? How can I hunger and thirst to become more of you? Which is tied to meekness. So let's break down meekness. Meek, the word in the Greek, is this word, adjective is pros, or a noun is protes, and here's, depending on how you use it, gentleness, mildness of spirit, power under control, or submitted strength. I want to say to you today, meekness is not weakness, but power under control. Meekness is not weakness. No matter what this upside down kingdom tells you, meekness is not weakness. It's the opposite. And in fact, I would tell you it's probably harder and more of a challenge to be meek than it is to be angry. Power under submission. It's self-controlled. Now, this isn't just a blessing for those of you that are here or watching online that are thinking, I'm pretty meek and mild and gentle, like Pastor Scott. For him, he's sitting there going, this is the best sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, this should be the norm. And for some of you, that's a call of like encouragement. Oh, great, I'm that. But for some of us, like me, who's more of the alpha male, alpha female type person, the problem is for us is this is an incredible challenge. But it's not just a blessing for someone like Pastor Scott, who is meekness by nature. It's also a call to become meek and gentle in his kingdom. And trust me, even Pastor Scott, I've seen him go off the handles a couple times, right? Mostly on Princess the dog. Princess! He lost it. Rage. So it might be easy for some of you, for me and others, it's going to be difficult, but can I tell you this? Alpha males and alpha females, who it's not a bad thing to be that. That often means you have great leadership skills. But an alpha male and an alpha female who actually completely surrender their power to the control of God can be used for great things in his kingdom. Now, you might not be able to get that from the world, but you'll get that in his kingdom. So, why is meekness or gentleness God's will for our lives? It's because of this. Anger hurts people. How many have been affected by anger in their life? If you're watching online, you can just say me. You can type it in the chat. We've all been affected by anger in our lives or affected others. How about angry words? You know what I mean by angry words. They're not nice words, they're not pleasant words, they're angry words. And they hurt, and they cut deep, and they will hurt you to the core. When somebody says something about you that's a curse, that hurts. And their anger towards you, or maybe you towards someone else. How about the silent treatment? Anybody get the silent treatment? Dear Lord, I get it all the time. My wife is meek and mild. One of her problems is not confrontation. She needs to confront sometimes, right? I need to back off and be more meek and mild. But that silent treatment is a form of anger. She's not here in this service and probably won't watch online, so I'm good. She was in the first service and I didn't say that. So you just got to find out what service is the pastor's wife not attending, and that's the one you want to go to. Listen, we all have it. It manifests itself in different ways, but anger hurts. How about the angry look? You ever get the angry look before? I mean, that look, they're looking at you and they're like, they hate me. They hate me. I asked somebody once, they were angry with me. They gave me an angry look. I said, do you hate me? And they said, no, I don't hate you. Well, do you not like me? I don't hate you. I'm like, oh, gosh. Looks can kill, right? I get it all the time from my 3-year-old daughter. Daddy, can I have a cookie? No. I mean, right away, look of like darts coming out her eyes. 3-year-old daughter. She learned it quite well. from her mother. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. My point is, anger is very destructive. Look in the world right now, right? You don't have to look far. Anger is destructive. Maybe that's why Jesus brought this up later in his sermon, Matthew 5:21. He said this. He said, you've heard it said from people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, how many believe that today? You've heard that? Can I ask you, have you heard this said? If you murder someone, you're going to be subject to judgment. But he doesn't stop there. He said, you've heard that, but let me tell you this. Next verse. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother, can we say that? Angry with a brother or sister will be subject to punishment or judgment. And then he goes on, in case you weren't clear. Again, that means for people like me, I'm serious, Josh Whippy. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means you moron, you idiot, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool, just in case you didn't get it, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, can I ask you right now, do you want that judgment over your life? No. Do you see how he's comparing anger and with murder? Murder with anger, he's putting them together. That's convicting. Be careful the way you drive on the way home when somebody cuts you off. You know what I'm saying? Raka! What if we could pull the raka thing back? I hope not. Let's not. Raka! Nobody would know what you're saying, by the way. You could just say it all the time. It's not just Jesus, though, that told us, be gentle and do not be angry. It's very consistent with the teachings of the New Testament. Let me give you a dump truck load of verses about being gentle, just in case you're sitting here today and you're like, well, maybe the Bible doesn't say that. It does. It does say to be gentle. Ephesians 4:2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. When I read completely, that doesn't leave any room for non-gentleness, does it? How about this one in Philippians 4:5? Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's convicting. Colossians 3:12 says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And finally, and this is just some of them. I just picked some of them for you. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, ever Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give, to asks you. I'm just going to make sure that's clear. Anybody who asks you, sometimes we give that answer without it being asked. guilty. Ask you to give the reason for hope that you have. But this, here's the other part. Do this with gentleness and respect. See, the challenge for us is in this upside-down kingdom, we don't, in our upside-down world that we live in this physical world, is we don't celebrate the gentle, we don't celebrate the meek. Think of all the people that are in power. Are they gentle and meek? Have we celebrated those who are gentle and meek? It's not like you can get GQ, put it on the front page and be like, oh, there's a guy who is gentle and meek. No, we go for the guy or gal who gets in there and gets things done. Rah! Yeah, power. But God says, gentleness, meekness is power under control. You're not convinced yet. Look at the news. Whoa, what is anger? Who's celebrating anger? Our world. How about that person that obtained gentleness, attained meekness, had those things, processed those things, and still got successful? We never hear of those people. Because that doesn't fit what our world loves. The upside-down kingdom loves the anger, loves the alpha male or female, loves that, celebrates that. But Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It reminds me, a lot of wars, not all, but most, a lot of wars are fought over land, okay? The majority, if you go back, I look, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to advance their kingdom, right? What is God doing? He's advancing his kingdom too. He is advancing his kingdom, and I can already know, like for me, I'm like, yes, we're going to be warriors for the kingdom of God. We are going to go in there and conquer with our meekness, with our gentleness. See, the world conquers with anger. The world conquers with rage. The world conquers with their self-righteousness and power. But God conquers a different way. And he's saying, if you live in this land, this Mandorla, if you live in here, you should be exhibiting these principles of the kingdom of God, not the anger of the kingdom of this world. We do things differently, Josh Whippy. Okay. Are you sure, though? Because it looks pretty successful out there. And he says, no, man's ways, not successful. We fight a spiritual war. We fight a battle that is not against flesh and blood. And it's very important that we realize this, because if we are running off the principles of the kingdom of God, that means we're doing things in the righteousness that God has called us to do, what is right in his eyes, hitting the bullseye. If we're doing things for God in his ways, we cannot be attacking the people that live here. Because these people are not the enemy, they are victims of the enemy. I'm going to say that again. The people that live in the upside down kingdom are not our enemies. They're not. They're victims of the enemy. And it is our job, as we're almost like rescue agents that are sitting here saying, we got rescued, let's rescue everybody we can. That's how the kingdom of God, it's like, how do I surrender myself to get these people as they're trying to conquer me? And Jesus says, that's the fun of it. Watch, look at me on the cross, I did it. Oh, I don't want that. Pick up your own cross, Josh. Hurts. Because I feel like that's a better way of doing things. Don't we though? Now, there's three Greek words about anger in the scriptures. Three Greek words that we've translated into anger. And I want to go over them because it's very important that we get these so we can understand what the Bible, what the text is saying to us. The first one is a word named thumos. Everybody say that, thumos. It kind of sounds like Thanos. If you can picture Thanos, if you watch the Avengers or anything, real mean guy. It means this, rage, unrestrained fury, the emotion of Satan. And it's always wrong. It's when somebody totally loses it. We've seen this, haven't we? You've seen this in your own life, I'm guessing, as I have, where you just fly off the handle. It's always wrong. It's what Satan had when we read in Revelation. It's anger. It's rage. It's off the chain crazy. We know that. We all agree that one's wrong. How about this one? Agonakteo. Agonakteo. It's two words put together, much and grief. Now, this is to be so opposed to the point of pain, not trying to cause somebody else pain, okay? Not trying to hurt somebody else. You are so opposed to what's happening that it's causing you pain. Because listen, we should be grieved by what happens in our lives and in our world, because we're in an upside down world. But we've translated this as anger or indignation. And well, you've heard it before, righteous indignation. Right, righteous indignation. No, you don't. Because righteous indignation isn't anger. It's being deeply grieved or hurt. Like, oh, that just hurts me that that's happening in our world. I just spoke with somebody, and they were telling me about something that they were concerned with some victims. And her heart was just pouring out, not anger, just like, I feel so bad for this lady or whatever. That's what it's talking about. But the one that's most commonly transferred to anger, because I'm going to be honest with you, our English language isn't the best. Greek is pretty cool. Greek has, you know, we have one word for love, but Greek has many more, right? And it explains it. But this next word is this word named orge. Orge. Orge is anger, wrath, the emotion of judgment or punishment. But here's the catch. It's God's domain, not ours. This is what God has, not us. Now, you're probably asking, how come God can have anger, but I can't? And I'm going to break it down very simply. Because God's the judge, and we're not. He's the judge, we're not. God's anger is righteous, because he is righteous. In just a couple of verses, if you want to write them down, I'm not going to go over them all for the sake of time. But in John 3:36, we see, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Is that sin? No? Why? Because he's righteous. Amen? Ephesians, or we got one in Romans, we got Ephesians. How about this one in Colossians? This is the one that's talking about God's wrath is coming. Now, our anger, on the flip side of this, our anger is not righteous because we're not the judge, and we're not righteous. We're not. We just talked about the one. Next slide. Our anger, we just talked about it in Matthew. He's just telling you right there, don't be angry, right? Be gentle. That, why? Because our anger is not righteous because we're not righteous. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting holy hands without anger or disputing. Why? Because our anger is not right. It's God's domain. And he's telling you, take your orge and get it out of here. I want you, he's saying to Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or disputing. This is consistent in the Bible, and I know some of you already are thinking, okay, what about this verse? What about this verse? I promise we'll get there. I promise we'll get there. We'll get there, okay? So chill out. Just write it down. Do a little, and God will come. He will come. Hopefully. Lord, use me. But what I want to propose to you is, how dangerous would it be if we tolerate the anger, the human anger that's not ours, the orge, what if we tolerate that anger in our lives? Like, how dangerous could that be if it's only for God and we're taking it over? And how dangerous, let me just propose this, would it be if not only are we putting up with, but we're also glorifying orge, which is God's dominion and not ours? What if we're celebrating it as Christians instead of trying to get rid of it? What could the danger be? Now, we might not use those words. We might not say anger, but here's what we do. You got the guy on TV, you know, I'm not going to say any names, but you got that preacher man, and he gets up there, and then I spoke to God, and God told me that every single person on this planet is going to crumble, and if they don't say sorry to Jesus and repent, then they're going to fire. Judgment. We say, wow, that guy's really passionate. He's really passionate. It's weird, though, isn't it? It is weird. I mean, imagine if you're going to use that in any other part of your life. You know, you're in driving school, you're 16 years old, just learning to drive, and the guy's like, use your left blinker or you're going to crash into eternity forever. Like, imagine. You'd be like, I'm out. I don't want to drive. I'll take the bus. I thought of a real life example this morning. It's like, there's a couple of them. There's that one, I don't remember, it tells you, because I never bought a car there, but there's a guy and he says, "It's huge, Buffalo, huge." I don't want to, all I'm thinking is, what's huge? Not the savings, but the cost and your anger. So I don't want to go there. So I don't go there. The other one is extreme mattress. They're so extreme that they don't even use the E, right? Extreme mattress. And the guy is just angry. And he's like, "If you don't buy a bed from me, you're going to lose out and you're going to have restless nights for the rest of your life." I don't want to buy a bed from you. I want a comfortable experience, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Thank you. Where's gentleness and meekness mattress? I want that mattress company. That's the one that sounds good. But we've done this. I mean, we've even made role models in charge who are angry, and you would never put them in charge of your children. Can you imagine? "Eat your dinner!" Like, gosh, these people sometimes... But how dangerous would it be if we're taking this word orge? And I just want to point out, just so that we're all clear, there's been positive things. I'm not talking about Pastor Jeff, but growing up in my life, there's been positive things that have come out of somebody being angry and thinking that it was righteous. There's been positive things that have come out of it, but that doesn't mean that's God's will for our lives. God does a lot of things with the stupid things we do. I thought of it this morning. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, it seems like that God doesn't always get his way. In fact, if you look at just your life in general, he's not getting his way all the time. So God rarely gets his way, but then again, he always does. But that doesn't mean that we just continue to do things that he can use and say, "Well, I'm not going to try any harder." He might take that arrow in flight and somehow get it on target, but he wants us to be aiming and hitting that target of what he's calling in our life. Not what I want, not what you want, what he wants. It could be dangerous. It could be. Just throwing it out there. And I know you got a lot of verses. I'm going to get to them. Don't worry. We'll get there. Now, it's obvious that Paul was concerned with this because he brings these things up a lot. He brings up these vice lists. Now, I will say, as some of you have studied Paul, including, I'm sure, Jody, you have too, I believe that Paul was an alpha male. But I believe Paul was also completely and utterly submitted to the power of Christ and to the Holy Spirit. I do believe that it was a struggle for him. Maybe that was the thorn in his side, was his anger. Who knows? Came out a couple times. I know that he said these things were his vice lists. Here's the vice list. I'm going to give you a couple. Quarreling. Can we agree quarreling is not a good thing? Abstain from quarreling. These are vices to get rid of. Selfishness. We all agree with that one. Slander. Yeah. How about gossip? Some of you are okay with that one. Just kidding. Guess what else is on that list? Anger. Orge. He's calling these things that we should abstain from. Quarreling, selfishness, slander, gossip, anger. But we've skipped over it for some reason, and we've thought that it's okay to hold on to anger. In fact, that we might have righteous anger. We're going to get to that in just one moment. But if it's for God and not for us, what should we do? And I'm going to propose this. We should be seeking his righteousness. We should be seeking what God says is right for our lives. What he's saying through his eyes, I want to live my life that way. So, if you want to seek righteousness, I'm going to give you four things this morning. Okay, they're not going to be super long. You'll get home in time for nothing. There's nothing on TV. So, whatever. Sit back, relax. You'll like it. Number one, if you want to seek righteousness, be slow to get angry. It isn't helping the way you think it is. Be slow to get angry. It isn't helping the way you think it is. It's funny because there's times where I think my anger with my children, when I, you know, lose it. I'm trying to play a video game here. Just being honest. That's not helping. It's not helping. It's probably damaging more than I think it is. Be slow to get angry. It's not helping the way you think it is. James 1:19 says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone, that's all of us, whether you're, even if you're online, that's you too. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now here's where it gets real. Because we hear that and we're like, oh, okay. Because human anger, ready, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Your anger is causing, it's not helping the way you think it is. It says right here, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Can you use it? Sure. He used a lot of dumb things. Me. Okay. He's used a lot. Self-deprecating is kind of my thing. God can use dumb things, but what does he desire? What is the righteousness that he's desiring for our lives? Can't be anger. But you may be like, well, it's motivating me to do good things. Listen, it's not producing the fruit that Jesus wants in our lives. Number two, be quick to get rid of anger. It's harming more than you realize. And we're going to get to the verse that y'all were thinking about. Go ahead, turn there in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. It's the only verse you were thinking of this whole time because it's the only one you probably could turn to try to make it the way you want. I know because I turned there as soon as I heard this. That was like the first thing I read to. Did I really say that? You ever notice sometimes you read it through, like this is why we got to be careful the way we read God's word. We have to read it through his lens and his righteousness, not our own. Because we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble trying to read it through our lens, which is in this kingdom of God, or upside down kingdom. That's when things get a little murky and yucky. And listen, I know what I'm about to say to you is really hard, and it's going to take you about a week and a half, or if not 3 months, to digest. But I'm going to just say it. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. How many of you heard that? Honest opinion, how many of you were thinking that verse while I've been speaking? Okay, thank you. I see that hand. He continues, though, because it doesn't end there. That's where we'd like it to end because it makes it sound like maybe anger isn't sin, right? But then it continues. He continues right here. He shows us how to not sin. This is how you don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. All right, let me put this really clear. I can just picture Paul. All right, guys, in your anger, do not sin. And they're like, well, how? Okay, guys, ready? Get rid of it as soon as you can. Oh, that makes a lot of sense, actually, doesn't it? In your anger, do not sin. How? Get rid of it as soon as you can. Because if you don't, you will give the devil a foothold in your life. I don't want the devil to have a foothold in my life, so I'm going to get rid of that anger as soon as I can because it does not produce the righteousness which God desires. I'm going to get rid of this thing as soon as I can because Jesus said there's a better way, and it's called meekness. And I better figure out how to do that thing and try to die to myself so I do not give the devil a foothold. I do not want this thing to control my life. You want to get angry? Don't sin. Get rid of anger. Be slow to get angry. And when you do get angry, get rid of it as soon as you can. But some of you are like, well, what about righteous anger? What about righteous indignation? Listen, I know some of us have twisted, myself included probably, we've twisted this verse to give us an excuse to get angry. We said, well, it's righteous anger. What about Jesus when he flipped the tables? Right? Some of you thought that too. I'm covering them all. I'm trying. Because I went there too immediately. Well, what about this? I found when I looked into the two accounts of that, at Jesus flipping the tables and getting the whip, you know, that sounds like an angry person. Do you know, first the story, the way that's told is, I believe Matthew said, he came and looked and saw them exchanging and doing all the things in God's house. And that's when I thought that Jesus got angry. But did you know that Jesus then went home? Or wherever he lived. He went in for the night. And then he came back later the next day. Now, what I find is interesting is, number one, that doesn't sound like somebody quick to anger. And I looked, and it doesn't actually say that he was angry. Not in anger that we understand. Yeah, he overturned tables. Yeah, he drove out animals with the whip. But in no place do I see that it says that the wrath of God was upon them. I don't see that. And I'll also say that it wasn't like Jesus. Now listen, he had a lot of time to think about it. He could have called the 12 dudes following him and said, would you guys help me in this endeavor? You're trying to learn from me. I'm going to show you how to act. He doesn't, though. Jesus does this completely solo, which tells me that it was for him, not for them. It was God's righteous because he is fully God and fully man. See, again, the mandolas here. Jesus is fully God. Think about it as this way, fully God and fully man. What we're seeing in Jesus' life is Jesus is giving us an example for how we should be, but we also see who God is revealed in Jesus. There are things that Jesus did that were righteous because he was God, and if you tried to duplicate them, it's not going to be righteous anymore. For example, we know that God is a jealous God. Can you have jealousy? Says you can't. Well, why can't God have it? Because he's righteous and we're not. How about vengeance? Vengeance saith the Lord. It's mine. Well, why can't it be mine? Because Josh, you're not very, sorry, you're not me. You're not me. You're not God. I'm the judge. I also like to think about this, a lot of things. You know, there was a moment where people would bow down and worship Jesus, or I think of like when the women were looking for him, they bow down, and it wasn't like he didn't instruct the rest of his disciples that you should be bowed down and worshiped too. Do you know why? Because he knew they couldn't handle it. And we can't handle anger, and we can't handle jealousy, and we can't handle, because we're not God. He is. We can't handle vengeance. It's like I don't give my children the keys to the car because they can't handle it. I'm not going to, you know, I'm just not going to do those things. I was going to give him into more examples, but I didn't want to get in trouble. So I'll continue. There's a lot of things that we could do as parents that our children can't do, and for good measure. It's because they can't handle it. Sorry, teenagers in the house. I apologize. You can beat me up later. I think about it too, as a parent, imagine, you know, we know that Jesus left, right, for 2 days. Like when he was a child. And they found him in the temple teaching, right? Can you imagine if your kid was like, well, I want to be more like Jesus, Dad. Peace. Well, where are you going? Don't worry, I'm going where my dad tells me to. No, I'm your dad, okay? Can you imagine if they tried to pull that? But Jesus could do that. Why? Because he's God. Yo, my kid ain't doing that. I don't care if I find Adeline here at church on Wednesday. Where have you been the last 2 days? And she's here teaching some of you. That would be weird. Let me tell you all about slime, okay? Slime in the kingdom of God. Girls, I'm just, if you don't know, if you're new to the game, kids love slime and parents hate it, okay? Gets everywhere. It's terrible. I'd be flipping tables too. That righteous anger is funny, too, because isn't it interesting how the anger that we feel like we have is righteous, right? We say that. I have righteous anger. Just roll with me for a minute. Are you angry with me now? Okay, good. I was worried about that, so I just thought, please forgive me. How much of your righteous anger is really righteous, and how much of it is really about you? That this book Pastor Jeff gave me, he told me, you're going to get messed up. Just so you know, do you want to get messed up? I said, not really, but I feel like I should. So I read it. And the guy talks about that, and I was convicted immediately. Like, I get angry and call it righteous anger when really it's about things pertaining to me, not other people, and surely not God. And that anger, it was funny, I was telling somebody about this, and I was telling him everything I'm telling you, that I don't think anger is really something that we should be striving onto and holding and celebrating. And he goes, well, what about righteous anger? I said, I don't think that's a thing. I don't think that's that we can have that. I think that's God's. And this person became angry. And when I said, do not be angry, they became angry and left. So he was gone and was talking about self-righteousness in this way, that this woman cheated on her husband and lied about it and said, you know, lied to him and lied to the husband. And this guy's all yucked up about it, right? Mad, righteous anger. She shouldn't have cheated on her husband. What is she thinking? Well, this guy comes back to me later and was like, you know, listen, I was wrong. I just was doing a deep search and realized I was not having righteous anger towards this wife who cheated on her husband, who lied to her husband. I was angry because she lied to me. And how true is that? When you're really sitting there, I just want to challenge us all, including myself, when we're sitting there and thinking this is righteous anger, ask yourself, A, is it? B, probably not. C, get rid of it. Is it righteous anger? No, probably not. Is it helping that I have it? No, probably not. Did Jesus say to have it? No, he definitely did it. I should probably get rid of it. It's not righteous. Anger is always, it's part of living in this kingdom, of being in this fallen world. It's always going to rise up. There are going to be times where you're angry. Don't walk out of here being like, well, I just got rid of anger. No. Anger is a natural response. It's 100% natural. But as Christians, living in God's kingdom, while we live in this world, we don't need just a natural response. We need a supernatural response. We don't need just a natural response. We need a supernatural response. Maybe, I think I got a slide for that in case you get behind. Maybe some analogy can be drawn better. You know, when Jesus spoke about anger, remember when I was talking about, you know, you've heard it said, if you kill somebody, then you're going to have judgment. But have anger, you're going to have judgment. Remember I said that? And then he said, remember when I told you, he said at one point, he said, there's adultery, right? And you've said, anybody who has adultery, you've heard it said, if they have that, then they should be subject to punishment. He says, no. Even if you lust, you've committed adultery in your own heart. Remember that?
Yeah.
I think it's interesting because it's not wrong to look and admire somebody who is attractive or has nice clothes on. That's the look isn't the wrong thing. It's what you do with it. And what we see often is people that give into lust, they're just staring right down the gun barrel at it. That's in the crosshairs. Forget about Jesus. They're focusing on the lust, right? They're focusing on the woman. Now, here's what I'm going to say is anger, when you are just staring into it and giving everything you have into it, listen, that's going to cause you to sin. Get rid of it as soon as you can. I think they say bounce the eyes when it comes to lust. You see somebody attractive? Okay, sorry, Scott. I need a supernatural response right now. Those khaki pants, whoo. Just kidding. We need a supernatural response to these things, not just a natural response. The natural is easy. We give in to flesh. We need a supernatural response because we are in his kingdom now. We're his people. We're going to act like him and say, yeah, I appreciate that good-looking person over there, but I'm not going to stare into it. And yeah, I'm a little angry right now, but I'm not going to give into that. I'm not going to focus and stare at anger because the more, you know, it's just like guys or gals, it's more like the person of the opposite sex that you're looking at. The more you look at them, the more you're going to be wanting them. The more you're staring into anger, the more you're going to want anger. Do a supernatural response. So we'll move that into, that goes well with number three, is ask God to transform your anger into love. If you want to seek righteousness, God's way, ask God to transform your anger that happens naturally and transform it supernaturally into love. Now, some of you are like, oh, I didn't know he was going to get all hippie on me here. No, love is a great motivator. It's an awesome motivator. All right, let me give you some examples. You know, first, I talked about the anger that we have, right? We have this anger and we say it's going to help us. It's going to help us fight injustice. It's going to help us fight this. It's going to help us fight this. I'm mad. What if love did better as a motivator? What if love did a better job than the anger, the human anger and emotion that we have? Whatever anger is done to motivate you, I'm proposing this morning that love can do a better job. God's very nature is love. And if you remember from week one, when God created the heavens and the earth and he said it was good, do you know he didn't create that out of anger? He was motivated by love. And then when we came and screwed everything all up, he could have been motivated by anger and said, you know, I'm just going to end this whole thing. But again, he was motivated by love and sent his only son to die on a cross, who never sinned, fully God, living in this upside-down kingdom as fully man, to die on a cross. He was motivated by love. Meekness, not weakness. Love, not anger. Love is the will to work for the well-being of a person. Love brings an attitude of honor. Love is what God had when he created us. Love isn't an emotional reaction, but a willingness to express God to other people. When we totally lock into the love of God for our lives, it should overshadow what this upside-down kingdom is trying to bring into our lives. When we totally surrender as beggars, fill my cup, Lord. Remember last week, fill my cup. And that cup is overflowing with love. That goes to all the people around us. But if we're not as beggars, if we're not going to him, we're not mourning over our sin, we're not coming to him with the cup, then anger and pain and frustration, all the things that are of this upside-down kingdom is what's going to pour out of our lives. So I'm asking God, God, I'm angry, but will you give me your eyes, your righteousness, your love for these people? Give me your love for this situation. What is it? Because what I have right now isn't doing any good. What I have right now is hurting me. Lord, please transform this into love. We've been so trained to think that anger is the way to get things done, but not in God's kingdom. I love that, because his kingdom is not of this world. It does things differently, but it's better, but it seems backwards to us. It seems upside down. How could you say, I can hear you already being like, you know, I've done some things with anger and it did a pretty good job. I'm promising you now, Jesus did everything in love, we can too. And you're like, well, if I'm angry, then I'll know. Don't trust the heart. It's deceitful among all things. And finally, in number four, is be filled with the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians 4, I read, do not sin, or in your anger, do not sin, right? And then get rid of sin. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed. Don't let the sun go down. Don't harbor on to this. Get rid of it. And he says, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. Can I say that should just say it all right there? And then later on, he says, get rid of anger. He says, it's not a permission to get angry. He's saying, you're going to get angry. Get rid of it as soon as you can. Why? So the devil doesn't get a foothold in your life. I want you to picture it with me. You can come. That's fine. I want you to picture it with me. You have a house. You get married. And instead of inviting your wife in, you invite somebody else in. That's a problem. Even if that person lives in the back corner, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to invite God. If we want His righteousness, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He has to invade our whole house. All of the house. He has to have access to every door and room in your life. Now imagine with me for a moment that you get married, and you say to your spouse, you say, hey, great honeymoon, we're home, you stay in the basement, don't worry, it's going to be fine, I'm going to be upstairs, you stay in the basement, I'm going to bring you all, you know, some food, and we'll talk once in a while, maybe pray together, but you stay here, I'm going to live up here. Your marriage would not end well. In fact, it won't even last a couple days, because he or she's going to say, I'm done with this. But this is what we've done with the Holy Spirit, is we've said, Lord, come into my life, Holy Spirit, come, but you stay down here while I allow the enemy to have a room up here and have influence in my life. And then we wonder, why are things not going well in my life? Because we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not giving the enemy a foothold. And if we give into anger and glorify it and keep it up and don't get rid of it before the sun goes down, which means you continue to live a life of anger, then you are giving the enemy a foothold in your life. He has a room in your life, if not just a room. He won't just last with one room. He's going to take the next room and the next room and the next room. That's what a foothold is. Imagine your foot is in a hold. Somebody's holding on to your foot. That's because I'm getting angry. Take it. Take it, enemy. What are you going to do? Take it. You're not strong enough. Right. He can take you down. That's what he does. He doesn't want you to survive. He wants to pull you back into this upside-down kingdom where there's no hope. And he wants to take you from this mandola. He wants to take you from here, away from Jesus, bring you here where you got no hope, you got no joy, you got no peace, you're angry. Right. I know this is hard because I struggle with this all the time. Because it's easy to become angry, and it's harder to be meek and gentle. But he's calling us to be meek and seek his righteousness. He's calling us to be so humble that we would say, I don't got this right. I'm doing things wrong. And I need you, Jesus. I need you, Holy Spirit, to take over and fulfill me afresh. You know, when you're filled, I was doing this the other day. I had a pot in the sink, and it was full of some yucky stuff. So what I did was, because I'm a little lazy, I turned on the water, turned it to hot. And there was some stuff in there, and I left it, and I walked out of the room. Yeah, anybody ever do this? Like, maybe that'll work. It did. After a while. Hey, I got a well now, and I'm pretty sure with the rain we've had, we're good. So after a while, guess what happened? All that stuff started coming to the top and pouring out. And what was filled with it was clean water. And I felt like the Lord was saying, fill your life with me. Don't give the enemy a foothold. You know, it's so easy to become angry. So easy. You'll have an opportunity as soon as you walk out these doors. As soon as you get on the road. As soon as you get home and there's no sandwiches, you're going to have opportunities. But we can't hold on to those things. We have to allow the Lord just to pour into our pot and just overflow and clean out the impurities. Clean out all the junk. Clean out the stuff the world has left behind. And do that continuously, saying, Lord, I want you in all areas of my life, including this one that comes to anger. Lord, would you show me that I don't have it all together? Again, we're bent. We're humble. We're saying, God, will you come fill my cup? Because what's attractive to Jesus was his meekness. But it's also what got him hung on a cross. You're going to find that a lot of the things are blessed in the kingdom of God, but they might not be blessed so much here, if at all. But the goal is not to seek the approval of this upside down kingdom, but to seek after the will of God in our lives. And to invite those that are here into here. Because when this world comes and sees. Can I say, I said this to somebody after, not being angry, should it be a sad news for you? It should be good news. Freedom. You don't have to be angry. That's what I felt like the Lord was saying to me is, Josh, you don't have to be angry. Anger is mine. That's freeing for me. You shouldn't be mourning that you can't be angry anymore. You should be mourning that you were ever angry to begin with. Would you just stand while we pray this morning? I know this is hard, and as I said before, I mean, I'm still struggling with this. I'm not preaching to you as like, Pastor Josh got this all together, you know, and don't test me on it and go slash my tires or something. Because I'm not there yet. I'm trying. But that's not an excuse. I'm still lining up that bow. I'm still putting the crosshairs in the center. And I'm saying, I want to hit the target. I want to do what's right. So would you just bow your heads with me? Father, we're sorry. Maybe it's not just me. Maybe you've had issues with anger and outbursts, and you've held on to, maybe you've had anger for years. Can I tell you today, he wants to take that burden from you. It's not a burden from him, because he's righteous. He can take that and sort it out, but we have to be willing to give him our anger. Because if we want to do things right in the righteousness that God has called us to, his righteousness, his way of doing things, we have to hand over our way of doing things. You can't have both. You can't say, I'm going to do what's righteous in my eyes and righteous in what's God's eyes. No, what does God say? And I believe that he's saying it for me, for all of us. I want to take your anger. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, we are giving you this anger, which really comes down to that whole thing of I know what's best. What really comes down to is my righteousness. What really comes down to is me thinking that I know what's best. And Lord, I'm handing it to you and saying, I do not want to give the enemy a foothold in my life ever again. And Lord, I want you to consume me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you consume every room of my house? Will you fill me a flowing so I can be led in the ways that you're doing things? The Holy Spirit will lead you when you are filled. He will convict you when you are filled. He will point out the things in your life when you are filled. So this morning, just say, Holy Spirit, would you just fill me up? Let him just pour over you right now, taking out all the impurities, all the junk. Let him just pour over you right now. Maybe lift your hands in a way of saying, it's not about me. It's all about you. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about where I'm at. I'm just right now. I'm so desperate for your presence. I'm desperate for your leading. I'm desperate for you to come into my life. And that while you're doing that, you're saying, enemy, get out. Get out. I gave you a foothold in this anger, and I'm not doing it ever again. Get out. And you live your life that way, continuing to say, get out, get out, get out, get out. Holy Spirit, come in. Holy Spirit, come in. Holy Spirit, come in. Lord, we need your presence. Lord, it's hard to do things as your kingdom, but we know that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. Lord, we need your presence in our lives. Lord, we repent. We mourn over missing the mark. We mourn over twisting things around to make it look like it's okay. And we ask, Lord, would you speak clearly? Clearly into our lives in all areas, not just this. Clearly, give us, Lord, your vision, your righteousness. We seek, we hunger, we thirst for it. I believe that's when revival happens, dear Lord. In the name of Jesus, that's when revival happens. When people can see the men and women of God continuing to strive. We got to continue to strive. We can't give up. We got to continue to put the bullseye on. We have to continue putting the crosshairs on the bullseye. We got to continue fighting this fight against our flesh. Fighting this fight against against the spiritual powers and principalities, we got to get on our knees and pray before we get on our Facebook and write. Lord, help us to fight this battle the way you intended it to be fought, on our knees. Power under control. Meekness is not weakness. And Lord, we know you are strong. When we're weak, you're strong. Here we are, Lord. We're weak and meek. Take us, Jesus, we pray. Flood every area of our life, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, 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 amen. All right, I know that's a lot to digest, but he is good, isn't he? He's good. Chew on it. Don't write your emails quite yet. You can reach me at josh@pcfrk.org, and we can talk about it. But if you're angry, just wait. Hold on. Don't be angry with me. I love you guys. I hope you have a great week in the Lord.